But one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father God Almighty, thank you for your holy word, which reveals to us what you have done for us, what you will do for us, what is yet to come, the hope that is ours, that can be ours in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would now help us to understand well the words that we have read, these words of Jesus. Open our eyes and minds and hearts to the meaning of these words. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage is sometimes referred to as a parable, but even though it follows two parables, and even though it does have some elements of a parable, it's not a parable. It is a prophetic description of a coming event, a coming judgment. And we're going to learn about this judgment under five headings, beginning with the finality of the judgment. That's the first heading, the finality of the judgment. I'm going to start with this heading because it will help us connect this passage we're looking at to other passages in the Bible, which will assist us in more thoroughly understanding the passage. We see the finality of the judgment in the last verse. Verse 46, which says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Please note that the word eternal is used twice, and it is used to describe the two different sentences that are handed out. One sentence is punishment, the other is life. Since the sentences are eternal, and since the sentences are given by Jesus, who knows all things and is perfect in all that he does, they are correct, just sentences, and therefore there will be no appeals, no reversals. These sentences are final. These sentences will last forever. No other sentence will come after these sentences. Once the sentences are given, all judgment will be over forever. This is the final judgment. Now, I'm pointing this out because some people conclude that this passage in Matthew is about a judgment that happens before what is called the millennium, 1,000 years, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I want to show you those verses. Quote, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. What I simply ask you to realize is that these verses are indeed about the millennium, which is a finite period of time, a period of time that has a beginning, has an end. So any judgment given before or during the millennium does not result in an eternal sentence. Therefore, Matthew 25 cannot be referring to these verses from Revelation. What Matthew 25 is referring to is the judgment described in the next verses, verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20, a judgment that occurs after the millennium. Those verses say, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now notice that this passage mentions the second death. There is no third death mentioned in the scriptures. The second death is the final death. People who have experienced the first death, which is the death of the body, will rise to be judged. And some of them will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That death, that punishment will be eternal. Notice that death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. After this judgment, there will no longer be death of a body. There will either be eternal punishment in the lake of fire or eternal life, no more death of a body. Death is thrown into the lake of fire as well. So this judgment in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, is the judgment we're reading about in Matthew 25. It is the final judgment, also called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's going to happen at the return of Christ after the millennium, and it is one single event. The Bible sometimes refers to it as the Day of Judgment, or sometimes simply the Day. With that understood, consider with me the scope of the judgment, the scope. Matthew 25, verse 32 says, "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." When you read that, you might wonder, well, which nations will be gathered before him? The answer is all nations. This verse refers to all the nations of all the time periods and all the people of those nations. Or in other words, the scope of this judgment is all people, from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived. This interpretation becomes clear when you look at other passages. First, look again at what Revelation 20 says. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them." This passage is telling us that when Christ comes again, every single grave on this earth will be empty. And all people will rise and will stand body and soul, before the throne of Jesus. All the people of all the nations of all the time periods will rise to be judged. Another passage that confirms this is Daniel chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 of that chapter say, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." Let me just pause there. That is the terrible persecution that's going to happen before the return of Jesus. It will be the worst persecution of all times. We've learned about that persecution early in this Last Days Living series. The passage goes on to say, "But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Notice the similarities between this passage and Matthew 25. First of all, it mentions all the nations from the very beginning until the day Christ returns, until that day arrives. That's one similarity. The nations are mentioned. And especially notice how the prophecy ends. Daniel states that some will enter everlasting life and some will enter everlasting contempt, everlasting punishment. He repeats the word everlasting to describe the two different sentences that are given. Clearly, Daniel and Jesus are talking about the same event, the final judgment. And what Daniel says also matches what the book of Revelation says. Namely, the dead will rise. Great and small will rise. These passages are about the same event. And the passages concern all the people from all the nations of all the time periods. At the final judgment, any person you can think of from the past will be there. Body and soul, he or she will be there. Any person you can think of from the past. Adam and Eve will rise to be there. Abraham and Sarah will rise to be there. All the pharaohs of Egypt will rise and be there. All who served as slaves in Egypt, they will rise and they will be there. All the emperors of Rome will rise and will be there. All those who are peasants in Rome will rise and they will be there. All the czars of Russia, they will be there. All the presidents of the United States, they will rise and they will be there. All the Hollywood stars who have their handprint in the cement in Hollywood, they will rise and they will be there. All those who have been homeless, unknown, ignored, they will rise, they will be there. People from wealthy nations will rise and will be there. People from poor nations will rise and they will be there. Every single person from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived, they will be there, body and soul. This is everybody standing before God Almighty. It doesn't matter where the bodies have been buried. It doesn't matter how long the bodies have been buried. God created us from the dust. He will raise us from the dust, and we will be there. And when those bodies rise from the dead, people who are alive at that time, on this great day when Christ returns, people who are alive on that day, they will instantly be transformed. People who are alive will, so to speak, go through death and resurrection in the blink of an eye. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says. I've added it to the screen. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we shall not all die as we know of dying. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet when Christ comes again. Those who are asleep in the dust of the earth will rise. Those who are alive will be changed. That's what will happen when the trumpet sounds and Christ returns. And then all people will stand before Jesus, body and soul. The truth we are learning is stated well in one of our confessions. called the Belgic Confession. Quote, "Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord has come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible." That article is exactly right. That is what the four passages we have looked at show us. It's hard and even impossible to picture that event in our minds. It will be an event like no other, but it will happen. And one application is to realize you will be there. You will see that day. You will be there. You will be standing there. Now, a very interesting part of our passage in Matthew 25 is what I'm calling the purpose of the judgment. The purpose. One purpose is to judge people body and soul. For it is not just our souls that are sentenced for all eternity. It is body and soul. Our bodies will be made immortal so that they can either be punished for all eternity or live in the kingdom of Christ for all eternity. Listen, God created us body and soul. That's what he intends for us to be, body and soul. And therefore, we will be judged, body and soul. Before the final judgment, all that will be judged is the soul. If I were to die today, my soul would stand before Jesus. You'd bury my body in the dirt. My soul would stand before Jesus. My soul would be judged. And because I'm trusting in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my soul will be welcomed into heaven. When a person who doesn't believe in Jesus dies, his soul is sentenced to hell. Not the final hell, not the final one, not the second death, but a temporary hell. Just the soul is assigned there during this time. Just the souls are judged now in these last days. At the final judgment, body and soul will be judged. That's the difference. That's one purpose of the final judgment. And that's important to understand. Body and soul will be judged. A second purpose, and the one especially highlighted in Matthew 25, is that this judgment will publicly magnify Christ and his people. In front of all people, the fully human Christ and his people will be exalted. This needs to happen for two reasons. One, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was publicly mocked and ridiculed, humiliated. He was treated as a criminal, hung on a cross. That needs to be rectified in front of all people. And closely associated with that is this truth: his people now suffer with him. When you become a Christian, you are united to Christ. And therefore, when you are persecuted, mocked, ridiculed for Christ, well, that is also happening to Christ to whom you are united. That too must be rectified. Listen to what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew chapter 5, quote, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There have been Christians who have suffered ever since the ascension of Jesus and before that as well. They suffer on the account of Jesus, and all of that is going to be rectified publicly. Christ and his people will be publicly exalted. And to help us understand that exaltation, I'm calling my next point the grounds of the judgment. The grounds of the judgment. Now look with me at what the book of Revelation says first. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." I ask you to notice that two different kinds of books are mentioned. The book of life is one book, and there are also books recording what people have done. The book of life will be one ground for judgment, an amazing ground for judgment. And the books recording what people have done will be the second ground of judgment. Now think first with me about the book of life. That book will contain the names of those who have been saved by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That book is the sole reason people will be saved. Names will be written in that book, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it. Names will be written in that book completely by the grace of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. That book is not about the works of people. That book of life is entirely about the work of Christ. The book is a list of people Christ has saved by his work and only his work, his completed work. Christ Jesus became a man to do all the work necessary to save the people listed in the book of life. He came to earth as a man and obeyed the law completely. He earned righteousness through obedience. He did that so he can give the righteousness to us. And Christ also went to the cross for us. Christ paid the debt owed by everyone listed in the book of life. The book of life is entirely about the work of Christ. That book will be the grounds for the separation we see in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, all people are separated into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will be those who have their names in the book of life. The goats are those who do not. So please understand that the foundational difference between the sheep and the goats is the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. For that reason, the sheep have actually nothing to boast in. Christ is the sole reason the sheep are saved. That's an important ground to understand about the judgment. And it's important to know that your name is in the book of life. So let me ask that. Is your name in that book? Have you received the gracious gift of salvation Jesus offers? Have you acknowledged your sin? And turn to Jesus praying, "I believe you are the Son of God. I know I have sinned against you. I know I don't deserve anything from you, but I come to you humbly, repentantly. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. I believe you are the Lord. I turn to you as Lord." Have you done that? Have you turned to Christ? Have you received the gift? If not, do so right now. You can do so this very moment. Your name can be written in the book right now during this message. The book of life is the foundational difference between the sheep and the goats, between heaven and hell. But at the final judgment, other books will be opened as well. The books recording all the deeds of all the people. Think about those books, all the deeds of all the people will be recorded in those books. Those books will be opened because this is how Christ will exalt his people and rightly condemn those who do not believe in him. When you become a Christian, when your name is in the book of life, you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you change. By the power of God, and you start to live differently. Not in order to be saved, but because you are. The Holy Spirit changes you. Those works you do as a Christian will be recorded in the books. Likewise, all the sin will be recorded in the books. Christ will open the books to magnify his people, to publicly show what they did as his people. Listen to verses 34 through 36 again. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Those are all good works. Those works will be publicly declared to exalt God's people. And vice versa, the lack of such works will condemn those who are not God's people. Look at verses 42 and 43. The same works are mentioned. I was hungry. You gave me no food. You gave me no drink. You did not clothe me. The same works are mentioned in order to show that the punishment about to be handed out is just. The books will condemn those not saved by Jesus, and the books will exalt those who are saved by Jesus. That's part of the grounds of the judgment. Now, the books showing deeds does not mean God's people will boast. More so, Jesus reveals in Matthew 25, his people will not boast. Look with me now at the reactions to the judgment. This is really interesting. The reactions. Look at those who are being saved. In verses 38 and 39, they say, "And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Realize that that is a very humble response. They can't believe that they are being recognized by Christ. They can't understand why Christ would say to them, "Now you did all this for me. What do you mean we did that for you?" They're shocked by the words of Christ to them. They will be amazed as Christ lists from the books what they did for others and hence for him. I'm going to give a quick, easy example of what that might be like. Just a quick, easy example. Today the offering was for AIM, Agape International Missions. Some of you gave to that because you love Christ. And you want children to be rescued from trafficking. You want children to receive a good education. And more importantly, you want them to know Jesus. You gave to AIM because you want children to be rescued and know Jesus. You happily gave with love. You didn't give in order to earn points from Jesus. You did not give in order to be seen as a good person. You gave with a love for Christ and his people. Christ will someday say to you, "You protected me from trafficking. You fed me. You gave me an education. You helped me get a job. You changed my life. You transformed my village in Cambodia." And you will say, "Well, wait a minute, when did we do that? I lived in Ripon my whole life. I've never been to Cambodia. When did we do that?" And Christ will say, "When you gave to AIM, when you gave to AIM, you gave to me. You did that for me." Or maybe he'll say, "Remember you, when you went to the Stockton Gospel Mission? You did that for me." Or maybe he'll say, "Do you remember that letter you wrote to the prisoner through Crossroads Prison Ministries? You wrote that letter to me. Remember that time you brought a meal to someone who was sick? You did that for me. Remember those scarves you made for people in villages in Ethiopia? You made those scarves for me. Remember that time you brought diapers to Modesto Pregnancy Center? You did that for me." Dear friends, when Christ enters our lives, he changes us. He changes our goals, our purposes, our reason for living. And we naturally begin to do things out of love for him. And at the final judgment, it will all be mentioned to exalt us as his people, in order to exalt ultimately him. And that will be an awesome moment for Christ our Lord and all his people. This is not going to be a moment of boasting for us. It will be a moment of thanksgiving and worship of Jesus. It will be very clear from the gospel of Christ that we have been saved by grace, that the gospel of Jesus made the difference in our lives. Christ will be exalted by what he has done in us. The opposite will be true regarding those who are not saved. Listen to verses 44 through 45, their reaction. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. That's the response of a person who thinks he or she is good and is not. The condemned will boast, and they will believe they deserve heaven. What do you mean we're not good? Wait a minute, what do you mean we're not good? But God will open his books and he will show them their lives very clearly. He will show them their sin. Christ will show them ultimately that they had no love for him. And hence, no true love for people. People who do not love Christ never do anything for Christ. And hence, never do anything truly good for others. Or they might do things that the world calls good, but they never do anything for Christ, and without Christ, everything is vain. That reality will be shown in great detail at the day of judgment. So the fundamental application question today is this: do you love Christ? Can you say with worship and gladness, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior? Gladly do I love him, worship him, and obey him. The day of judgment is coming. You don't get ready for it by going out and feeding people in order to be saved. You get ready for the day of judgment by turning to Christ as Savior and Lord and letting him change your life. I hope you've done that. If not, do so right now. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your recorded word, which makes so clear what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, what Christ will someday do. Father, we are amazed when we read about the coming judgment. Amazed when we read about the words said to your people and how awesome it is to be your people, to grasp onto those words with sure hope. Those words make us love you all the more, make us excited to be your people, be part of your kingdom. And we pray, here we are. We offer up ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Use us for whatever you desire. Glorify yourself through us. That's our prayer in these last days. And Father, for people who do not know you, our hearts go out to them. We long to see more and more people worship you. We pray that right now you would transform hearts and bring people into your kingdom. May their names be listed in the book of life, all who are hearing this right now. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.